We have a new series beginning for our summer months in the evening on around the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes is a fantastic book. It's a book maybe we don't look at a lot or dip into a lot, but yet it's an absolutely fantastic book that is contained with lots of wisdom in it. It's kind of a book that Solomon, the writer of it, really asks questions. He asks the big questions of life about what is life all about. Meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. You work, you toil, you do all that, and then you die, and there's nothing after that. So what's the point of everything? And in the midst of all of these questions and this wrestling, God speaks. God speaks into those big questions of life, and God speaks into those moments that bring life to you and to me. And so tonight we're going to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And we begin at verse 1 here. It may be a very familiar passage that you will have heard read before. And sometimes it's good to allow, as we read God's word, to allow it to kind of be spoken over us, to soak into us. Maybe if you wish tonight to close your eyes and to allow these words to penetrate into your heart as you hear them read, to prepare yourselves for what it is that God would say through his word to us. For this moment, there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. There's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep. And a time to laugh, time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones, and a time to gather them, time to embrace, and a time to refrain, a time to search, and a time to give up, time to keep, and a time to throw away, time to tear, and a time to mend. A time to be silent, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time for war, and a time for peace. What do workers gain from their toil? I have seen the burden that God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy, to do good while they live. That each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him. Whatever is, has already been, and what will be has been before. And God will call the past to account. So, Father, as we come before your word this evening, for this time and for this season, we pray that your living and active word would speak afresh into our hearts and into our minds, that in this space this evening, you may be transformed by your truth, by your grace, by your love, and by the wisdom that is contained in this your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's a time for everything. A time for everything, a time to heal, a time to plant, a time to die. And each of those, the time for this, a time for that, as we read through that, was the equal opposite of what was described. So a time to plant and a time to uproot. And that seems, in one sense, a little bit strange, actually, because surely it's one or the other. Surely it is always a time to love and it is never a time to hate. Surely it is always a time to live and never a time to kill. But in the economy of God, we know that the two things that clash the most is his sovereign will and the will of the world. And whenever those two things clash, the scripture tells us that we are in a moment where we are in a fallen race, where sin enters our mind, and where the world and its ethos begin to take us over, and we no longer live for God, but we live for self. And so the clarity of this call in Ecclesiastes to live for God could not be clearer. You see, as I said before, the writer to Ecclesiastes asks these big questions. Meaningless, meaningless. Everything is utterly meaningless. You work, you toil, you sweat, and then at the end of your life, you die and nothing. There's a fatalist attitude in that. It says that your life will account for nothing outside of the momentary pleasure that you're currently in. Outside of that, you leave no legacy, you leave no heritage. Your memory is gone whenever you are gone. But in the economy of God, that is not true. In the economy of God, there is a time for everything, and everything that you do in time has a consequence. So what are you going to do? See, verse 11 is actually very poignant. It says this: He has made everything beautiful in its time. That's just wonderful. He has made everything beautiful in its time. But what are you doing? You run ahead. You run ahead of the will of God. You run ahead of the purpose of God because of impatience. Because you believe that within you, you know what it is that should be happening and when it should be happening. And so actually you want it now. And so we run ahead, the preachers included, everybody says that we run ahead of the purposes of God. And that is folly. Because God makes everything beautiful in his time. But we want it now. Culture has conditioned us to have the instantaneous pleasure and satisfaction to have what we want right here, right now. But God says he makes it beautiful in his time, not your time or my time, not when we expect it to happen or when we demand it to happen, but in his time. And so as we live that out, there's a great tension. There's a tension because in the middle of that, we're in that equal and opposite, that clash of where God's will and the world's will clashes, and we're saying, actually, God, I want your purpose and I want your will, but I want it now. I can't wait. And God says, hold on a minute. I make it beautiful in my time. Why is he able to say that? Because he's in control. He's sovereign. He knows what's best. And so he's able to say, hold on a minute, I'm going to make it beautiful in my time because I know the right time. Now, it tells us elsewhere in the scriptures, doesn't it, that every day that was ordained for us came to be before one of them has came to be. The Lord has known every day that's laid out before us. We are fearfully and wonderfully made in the darkest and depths of our mother's womb. Even before one of our days came to be, even before our impatience began, he knows it. And he's going to make it beautiful in his time. And if you go on into verse 11, the last half of it says, because he has set eternity in the human heart. I think that's, whenever I read that verse, it blows me away. He has made everything beautiful in his time, and he has set eternity in the human heart. That means from the moment of conception, from even before you were thought about, he has set eternity in your heart. There's a seed, a kingdom seed within you and within me. And that seed is, what you think about a seed, if you take a seed and you put it in your hand, or you place it on a windowsill, or you set it on a bench, it doesn't really do anything, does it? It's only whenever you plant it in the soil, and you water it, and you tend to it, and it begins to kind of germinate and to grow, And there's a tender little shoot pokes up above the soil, and you look after that little bit more, you protect it, you keep it safe until it matures and it grows into the fullness of all that it was ever supposed to be as a plant. See, the scripture teaches us that God has set eternity in our hearts. He has given us a kingdom seed within us. And that seed is germinated at the moment that we come to faith in Jesus Christ. The moment we come to faith in him, the kingdom of heaven is unleashed within us. The kingdom of heaven is unleashed within you. Just think about that just for a wee minute, right? Heaven. The kingdom of heaven, a place of perfection where no more tears or crying or pain because everything is perfect, is unleashed within you. Don't believe me? It says it so in the book of Romans, doesn't it? He makes you an heir, not just an heir of everything of the Father, but a co-heir with Christ. Everything that he gave to his Son, he wants to give to you. He unleashes heaven within you. I thought that was more exciting than what you're showing, but I mean, it is, but it's amazing truth. And we can't even grasp it, because actually the last part of that verse, in verse 11, says, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. So even though the kingdom of heaven is unleashed within us, that kingdom seed, that seed of eternity is planted in the human heart, we can't fathom what that's going to be like. Because he's bigger than our biggest dream. He's greater than our greatest achievement. He's more spectacular than our most spectacular moment in life. Anything that we could dare to imagine, the scriptures tell us, he is more than that. We can't even fathom what it would be like to have the kingdom of heaven truly released within us. Why? Because that moment where the purposes of God and the purpose of the world clash mean that we curtail God in ourselves. We put him in a wee box and we say, well, actually, the kingdom of heaven looks like this. This is what God can do in and through me. This is what God can or couldn't do in my community. This is what God could or couldn't lead me into in the future. This is what God could call me to do or not call me to do. We box God in our humanity. We hold him to ransom. Well, actually, we only think we do because we can't. Because he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We can't actually do it. We just imagine that we've done it. Because no one can fathom what he can do. No ear has seen. No ear has seen. That doesn't sound right. But it's nothing's impossible with God. Isn't that right? No eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has prepared for those who love him. The Apostle Paul calls us to. He makes everything beautiful in his time. Friend, do not run ahead of God. Do not run ahead of him. If you're in a moment of impatience, pull back the reins, put the foot in the brakes, sit back and say, God, I'm going to wait. If you disbelieve that he can make it beautiful, how well said. If you disbelieve that he can make it beautiful, then give yourself a slap. Because he can make it beautiful. There is nothing that is untouchable for him. And if you disbelieve that he sets eternity in the human heart, just ask anybody who's been transformed by him. Ask somebody who's had their life turned upside down by eternity entering into their hearts and wills, by heaven being unleashed within them. And if you've never been there, ask him to do it. And if you have already given your life to him and you feel that heaven has not been unleashed in you, then repent and ask him to do it. And he will. It's right through the pages of Scripture. It's right through the pages of the New Testament. Time and time again, whenever God's people became Christians, he unleashed heaven in them. And what happened? Thousands were added to their number every single day. Families, communities, towns, and nations were transformed in his name because there is no other name. There is no other name. He has made everything beautiful in his time. And he has also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live. Your man that wrote this needs a wee bit of a slap too sometimes. Because there he's talking about this unleashing of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is in him. And then he goes, well, sure, there's nothing else about toil and all that sort of stuff. That's what it's all about. No, listen to what you've just said. Let's correct ourselves and ensure that we believe what it is that we believe and we live what it is that we live. See, verse 14 says, I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him. Whatever has been has already been, and what will be has been before, and God will call the past to account. You see, what he does in eternity, what he does in you and in I, what Christ does in us lasts for eternity and it will endure. It will endure forever. It's the legacy that you leave. Everything else is, he is right, everything else is meaningless. At the end of the day, there's no point in being the richest man in the graveyard. It's just absolutely pointless. But living a life for Jesus, living a life that counts in eternity for him, means that your legacy will live on. Not that your names can be written in the sky or in great big lights, because it's all about him. It's for his honor and for his glory that we do it, not for ourselves. But it endures forever, and it begins with the fear of him. That's what it says in verse 14. God does it so that people will fear him. Not that kind of ooh fear of a ghosts in the house kind of fear, but a reverent fear. A reverent fear that actually places ourselves before a God who is holy and just and majestic and perfect and says, I recognize and realize who you are, what you have done, and that in this moment, I just want to touch the hem of your garment. Because whenever we recognize in a holy fear who he is and what he has done for us, then we walk on a different standing before him. We walk with a different boldness in our spirit. And the world sits up and takes notice. And we do this because he is sovereign. He is in control. That's why there's a time for everything. That's why we must wait, because he makes everything beautiful in his time. He is sovereign. He knows what he is doing, he knows when he is doing it, and he knows why he is doing it, and he knows better than you or me. He's sovereign. He's in control. And the moment that we disbelieve how sovereign and in control God is the moment we start the downward spiral of disbelief in our lives. Because then we can start to disbelieve that God is almighty, that God is all gracious, that God is all forgiving, he is all loving, that he is able to do whatever it is that he says he is able to do. If we disbelieve that he is sovereign, we can start to disbelieve all the other things. But believe that he is sovereign, believe that he is in control, believe that he has this, he's got it, he has it. No matter where you are or what you find yourself in, he's got it. Believe that. You walk with a different step and a different boldness. And like we spoke about this morning, he says, I am the light of the world. Light dispels the darkness, but the darkness still exists. The darkness is still there. The darkness is still all around us. It's just that his light dispels it and shows us the path to walk on because he's in control, because there's nothing too big for him. So no matter how great the darkness seems to be, his light gets rid of it. His light shows us the way through it. His light dispels it and pushes it out. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That kingdom seed again, that light of life planted and sown in you. So do you believe he is sovereign? Do you believe he is in control? No matter what our world tells us, no matter what our news feeds tell us, no matter what other people say about him, do you believe he is who he says he is? And the church said, okay. We'll go back to a few foundational things about you. Do you believe who Jesus says he is? Yes, we have to. Do you know what? If we can't declare that in here, there ain't no hope of you declaring that. The more and more doesn't work. It's a time for everything. Season for every activity under heaven. And he's making it all beautiful in his time. And do you know how I know some of this? Because he done it for me. I've seen him at work. He's changed my life. He's transformed me. He's made me a new creation, like many of you sitting looking at me tonight. And how did he do that? Because he died. And he rose again. And he defeated death itself. And he's alive. And he's well. And he's right here, right now. He wants us to be excited about that. Because he conquered death, as the scriptures tell us, life's final enemy. The one that will either begin an eternal legacy or strip us of an earthly life. Because he's defeated it, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives. We can face tomorrow because we know that if he can do that, he can do anything. Amen. 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 He can do anything. So, he's making everything beautiful in his time. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? What is your deepest desire tonight for him to make beautiful? And the second question is this. Have you truly realized that you carry heaven within you? Have you truly realized that you have the potential to unleash heaven right here, right now? And if you don't know what that looks like, if you're not sure what that could be, then you're in probably pretty good stand because nobody can fathom what God's going to do. You just need to believe that he's going to do it. You know, as our team were praying earlier tonight, we don't usually do this at this stage, but we're going to tonight. As our team were praying earlier tonight, as they do every single Sunday night, they prayed for a number of things. They prayed for us as we gather as a congregation. But they also prayed and asked God if he would reveal to them something that he wants to do amongst us tonight. And here are some very strong images and things that God wants to do. The image of an arm leaning over a country gate to help someone over to the other side. The words open doors. Those two images mean something for us as a congregation or for you as an individual tonight. God wants to heal some things tonight. The right upper leg, the thigh area, the hip. It's someone who's reasonably young, that's possibly a sports injury. God wants to place his hand in that tonight and to make that new. Persistent headache, lasting a long period of time. God wants to touch that tonight and heal it. No one can fathom what he can do. And it's not out of his reach to do those things tonight. Week on week, as we come before the Lord, as we seek him, and as we pray for people at the front of this church, as we pray for people out on the Craigor Road on a Saturday, we are seeing people's lives changed and transformed and healed. We don't claim that enough. We don't claim that enough. We don't tell you as a congregation that enough. That people are coming forward and responding to these words every single week, and they are leaving here, not with a sore leg, but they're running back down the aisle because God has touched them and healed them. Amen? Amen! God makes everything beautiful in his time. He has set eternity in your heart. And no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. All made possible because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because he's alive and works today. We'll take a moment to pause, to reflect, to lay before God those things that we want to wait on him for before we come before his table and break bread together. Let's pray.